What a word. Thy unction
praises always, and all what transport
of delight from thy one more time, thou spreadst the table in our sight.
Thou spreadst the table in our sight.
Thy unction,
thy
grace bestoweth. Your chalice, indeed, Father, we thank you for the table you spread in our sight, the table of your word. Thank you for thy unction that grace bestoweth. We thank you for the delight that we get from your word by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a pure word, a pure anointing that flows from your pure chalice. We're grateful. As we enter the word this morning and afternoon, we humble ourselves afresh. Pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, even as an oracle of God. We pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. We pray that, Lord God, you will give us fresh revelation, fresh understanding from your word, doing an internal and eternal work, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God will enable, I ask for fresh mercy, so that, Lord God, I will deliver the word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
amen.
We go into the presence of God and to this word. I'm going to continue today. I don't know if I'll finish today. I was reviewing this yesterday. Let that continue to play quietly in the background, not too loud. That tune on the that wonderful hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." You know, many times, just before I go into the word, you know, we sing songs religiously. But for me, by the grace and the mercy of God, I learned to sing the reality of the song. You know, and it's Psalm 23, but it's been written in this beautiful way, and truly, that's what happens when we come to preach the word of God. He spreads a table in our sight, and then anointing comes from his grace, and then it's a pure word that flows from his chalice. It's real to me. It's real to me, and that's why I'm so blessed and excited by this word. So this afternoon, I don't know if I'll be able to finish today. If I don't, I will take it as far as the Holy Spirit will allow me, and then we'll take it next time. We're talking about the reign of Solomon. Now, we've been dealing with this series on overcoming rebellion using the life of David, Absalom. Well, we first of all started with Saul, Jonathan, and David. Then we moved on to Absalom, Adonijah, and Solomon. And we're in that series now. I must remind us, because it's very easy to forget where we're coming from. God is, as I speak, raising up a Davidic spiritual dynasty in the church. God never wanted Israel to have a king. They insisted on it, and God said, all right, I will give you a king, and I will try and patch that king into my original plan, which is to have a series of spiritual kings. God, right from Abraham, ever before David or anybody was born, he had already said that he was going to make Abraham a father of many nations, and he was going to raise up kings and priests. It's very instructive that Melchizedek, to whom Abraham paid tithes, was a king and a priest, and he was a type of Jesus. So God, knowing that through Abraham, he was going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not going to bring a dynasty of spiritual kings through Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation tells us that we are kings and priests. He hath made us kings and priests. So what happened in the Old Testament was just a kind of, God just tried to patch them in. You know, he said, all right, if you're going to have a king, let him do these things. Let him write a copy of the law. Let him read it every day. Let it not depart from his mouth and his heart. We're going to look at that again today. The Deuteronomy 17 is a recurring decimal in this entire series, because the reason why they failed, the kings of Israel, was they didn't keep it. If they had, even though they were biological kings, they would still have been a part of the spiritual dynasty. But sadly and regrettably, they didn't obey that. And so we find that majority of them were bad kings, both in Judah as well as in Israel. It wasn't Israel alone. There were more bad kings in Israel than in Judah. But even in Judah, we had bad kings, you know, because it was never God's plan. God's plan was to have a spiritual dynasty so that the next king would be chosen by God sovereignly, just like Joshua was chosen by God sovereignly to succeed Moses without him being his biological son. And we gave this understanding. There are two things that characterize the leadership of the church today, typified by a Saul dynasty and a David dynasty. The Saul dynasty does not do all of the will of God. It does some of it, but not all of it. In particular, it does not kill, crucify all of the lusts of the flesh, using the excuse that it cannot be done, or that you will use your personality. I always hear people say, you know, Jesus didn't come to change our personality. That's exactly what he came to do. That's exactly what he came to do. You know, if you were proud and arrogant, you were choleric like Paul, you had a strong personality, you're always bullying people, Jesus came to change it. That's what he said. He said, you know, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Many people, their personality is not meek and lowly in heart. You know? So it comes to change it. And some people who seem to be meek and lowly in heart are not really meek and lowly in heart. They're just quiet, but very stubborn. Have you met them? Well, let's go there. Are you listening to me? Yes, that's exactly what he came to do. To change our personality so that our personality will become like God's personality. God is meek. God is lowly. God is kind. God is gentle. God is, you know, forbearing. God is long-suffering. All the fruit of the Spirit, that's the personality of God. That's the whole purpose of this gospel. To change your personality so that it becomes more like God. Are you listening to me? You know, so he wants to change our personality to become like his personality. But the Saul leadership says, no, he's not going to do that. He's going to keep his part of his personality. And he says he will try and use it to serve God. That's like Saul, instead of killing all the Amalekites and all their sheep and cattle, he killed a lot of it. And then what he felt was the good part. You know, people think things like, you know, being arrogant is good. Say, yeah, don't let them do, you're not a pushover. Don't let them, you know, you show them who you are. You know, and they keep it. And they say they're going to use it to serve God. No, it's not going to work. God wants everything flesh to die. So the Saul leadership says he will do the will of God, but not all the will of God. David, in contrast, is willing to do all of the will of God, you know, and change his personality to become like Christ's. And then, you know, we also saw that the Saul system, you know, had this system of setting up branches of churches, you know, which are based on a man-made system, which, you know, you, like, for example, you want to start a church in Ibadan. So you come here, you look for a nice building, you know, and if you can have the money, you know, you rent it. Then you take one of your pastors from Lagos or wherever your headquarters, Abuja, wherever it is, and you send him there. That's not God's system. You know, it's a human system. Now, God uses it. Because just like the kings of Israel, sometimes you will have a good king occasionally, you know, like the Jehoshaphats and the Hezekiahs, you know, and the Josiahs, and, you know, and that's about it. You know, you can count them on your fingers, you know. Majority were bad, both in Israel as well as in Judah, you know, but occasionally you get a good one. So the same way this system, you know, it will produce occasionally good pastors, but most of the time it will produce Adonijahs and Absaloms. Why? Because of ambition. You know, once you push them there, they want to do something of their own. They want to, you know, they want to become, you know, independent. They want to have their own voice, blah, blah, blah. You know, and that's it's a terrible system, you know. And most importantly, it will not produce the Christ. It will not cause spiritual growth. The main reason why people do those things is for the pride of life. You know, meet somebody and say, "Ah, Pastor Olubia, how many branches do you have now?" You know, as if that's what's important, you know, and not the spiritual growth of the people, the numerical growth, you know, and of course, with that comes the financial growth, and which is what, you know, motivates them. I also likened it to a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree, you can put gifts on it and take gifts off. You can even plant it inside some soil, inside a bucket. You know, it has a little bit of life, you know, if you water it every day. But it's not the same as a tree that is outside, that is planted in the soil, that the roots go right down to the water table, receive nourishment, and then it grows branches out naturally. And fruits out naturally, but it takes time. Unlike the one of the Christmas tree, where you can take the gift off and on automatically. That's the Saul denominational system. I also brought out the fact that when the Pentecostal move began in 1900, 1901, 1906, Azusa Street and all of that, initially, this is what happened. It became corrupted later on. You know, they started Bible schools. The Assemblies of God had a Bible school. You know, I think Church of God and Four Square. They all had Bible schools. Now, if you as an individual felt called of God, you would go to those Bible schools. You will study, you know, and all of that. You graduate from the Bible school. Then you will go anywhere. It was in America, basically, as well as in England. You know, maybe God will send you to London, or God will send you to New York, or he will send you to some town, you know, you first feel led of the Lord, then you go there, you go and start a church. But that church is affiliated with the Assemblies of God or these denominations, and that continued, and, you know, and that system was good because it was still God working through men, you know, independently of an ecclesiastic system. With time, it got corrupted. What happened was that some people would start churches, then the central organization in wherever, you know, Assemblies of God or whichever of the denominations can now say, oh no, remove that man from that branch and put somebody else there. And then it became a corrupted system. It wasn't like that. But in our own time now, they don't even go to Bible school anymore. They just go, they all open a branch and you just send people, you know. Like I said, God has used it, still using it, you know, but it's not the perfect will of God, and it will not produce the spiritual growth that it is designed, that God wants the church to have, to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One other very important thing about this, I've mentioned this over the weeks that we've been doing these series, you know, is that God, in his mercy and in his kindness, does use these systems, but they produce Absaloms, they produce Adonijahs, which are rebellious pastors and rebellious kings, so to speak. You know, I want to use an example. He's gone home to heaven to be with the Lord, the great man of God, Paul Yonggi Cho. Some people call him David Yonggi Cho. You know, I happened to listen to Yonggi Cho when I was a young Christian in London. You know, he came, he was the guest speaker of the United Kingdom Assemblies of God. They always had a convention every year. So it was Yonggi Cho who was the speaker in 1979, if I remember. I just come to England. I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I couldn't go for the meetings because I was in school and we had lectures, so I couldn't go with the brethren, you know, but the brethren from our church went, and then they brought the tapes back and I listened to the tapes. I was so mightily blessed. But what I want to say about Yonggi Cho was this. Yonggi Cho's church was became the biggest church in the world, you know, but he was still Assemblies of God. He never left the Assemblies of God, but he was independent. That's the divine one. Nobody could go and remove Yonggi Cho from his church and post somebody else. It's impossible. You know, it was Assemblies of God, quite all right, but it was, you know, it was a full gospel church, but he was affiliated with the Assemblies of God. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. Not this controlling system from headquarters where if they don't like, if you, the general overseer, or the senior pastor, or the apostolic father, whatever you call him, you know, doesn't like you, he can just remove you and then put somebody else there. It is an organic growth. It is not a Christmas tree. Just, you know, and you know. Then I heard a man of God say this. I actually heard it yesterday. I won't mention the name because I can be misunderstood. I'm just going to mention the principle, you know. A man of God, you know, one of the senior pastors here in Nigeria, you know, I heard him say this. I just saw it on. I said, that is interesting. Let me just listen to what he has to say. You know, I haven't heard him for years. You know, and he was saying that, you know, people have been asking that, what else do these men want? You know, they've got big churches. He mentioned one or two other big pastors. You know, he said, people are saying, what else do you want? You know, and so he was now saying this, and I agreed with him. You know, he said this. He said, yes, we've had some success. We've had churches. We've had branches. We've had, you know, we've done, you know. And there's a reason why I'm saying this, because it really captures the spirit of what I'm trying to tell you. Deep inside their hearts, they know that that branching and all of that does not fulfill the purpose of God. So he said that he's not satisfied, and that he was still going to, he's going to keep serving God, you know, until his last breath. You know, and he mentioned this. I was very touched. He said that, yes, we've done all this. He said, but where are the Elijahs of today? Where are the Elijahs? He said, until we become like Elijah, you know, where we can call fire down, we can bring the glory of God down and change the nation. He said, how long? He was quoting Elijah in the book of Kings. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. So the man recognized that in spite of all of these things, they hadn't fulfilled the purpose of God. Elijah is just a type of Christ, you know, the fullness of God. What he was saying was that they hadn't yet got into the fullness of the Spirit without measure. That's what he would say in different words, you know. And that's the reality, folks, you know. And so that is why we must pattern ourselves after the Davidic spiritual dynasty and not after this Saul system that does not crucify all of the flesh and that does this artificial branching system just for numbers and for money. So you got a lot of spread in numbers. You got a lot of money that is, material that's coming in, but you lack spiritual growth. So we've come now to Solomon. Solomon is David's son, and he starts well. In our last lessons, we saw how Solomon got established in the kingdom by executing Joab. He executed Joab, he executed Adonijah, he removed Abiathar from the priesthood. And we said that all that represents rebellious, Adonijah will represent rebellious pastors, you know. Joab will represent rebellious intercessors because he was a warrior, you know. And Shimei, he also had Shimei executed. That's after some time, you know, which represents rebellious saints. For God's purpose to be fulfilled, he is going to remove every vestige of rebellion from the church. That's why this series is termed Overcoming Rebellion. God wants a glorious church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. I gave this definition many years ago. It was given to me by revelation. I didn't read it in a book. What is a perfect church? A perfect church is one that has a perfect leadership with a fully, totally submitted followership. And that word there is key. Totally submitted. Totally submitted doesn't mean they're fools. It doesn't mean that, you know, they're zombies. No. It just means they're totally submitted to the purpose and the will of God. So they submit to the leadership, you know, that they see is following Christ. You see the pattern in Paul. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In one other place, Paul is bold. And they didn't like him in Paul's time. Just like some of us, they don't like us today. You know, because he would say some things that they find particularly offensive and outlandish. Not because they are wrong, but because their hearts are wrong. Paul said, you know, he said, obey. He said, you know, do the word of God as you have us for an example. He used himself as a standard. As you have us for an example. He said, you know, follow us. And he said that, don't follow these other people, you know, he says, you know, whose God is their belly, you know. So the same thing today. We can say exactly the same thing today. You know, follow me, not Olubi now, but as I follow Christ. So I'm not following Paul. I'm actually following Jesus, but I cannot follow Jesus except I follow Paul. Because Paul gives me the example of what Jesus did. In recent times, I was teaching in our School of Perfection on the book of John. We finished it. It's now available. Pastor Laulu announced it earlier on. You know, it's available at Linktree, you know, www.link.tree. You know, you can download it, you know, and all that. And I said, you know, Jesus is the pattern son. Paul is the pattern disciple. And John is the perfect disciple. And I've seen something in my walk with the Lord. You're not going to get to Jesus if you don't go through Paul and John. And of course, the other apostles too, because of all the things they've written down. If we didn't have any of their writings, we wouldn't even know Jesus came. There's no way you can become like Jesus if you don't follow what God gave Paul, what God gave John. You just won't get, you're not going to get there. So you cannot, excuse me, you cannot say, well, I want to be like God or I want to follow Jesus independent of men. No, God put men there, you know. So we are using these types to learn a lot of things. So Solomon becomes established in the kingdom. And then he asks God for wisdom. God is very impressed. God gives him great wisdom. And that's where we left off in our last lesson. In our last teaching, look at 1 Kings. Let's quickly go to chapter 4, verse 29. And then I'm going to come back to to chapter 3. Well, we're really going to be more in chapter 4, you know, because we looked at all of this last time. You know, Solomon, you know, he does great things. He asks God for wisdom. God gives him a dose, let me use that word, a measure of the mind of God. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29, I'm going to go there and I'm going to go back, but I'm going to start from verse 29, because that's where I left off. And you know what he says? He says that, thank you, Jesus. He says, and God gave Solomon, I didn't hear you, wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand of the sea. That's the King James. If you look at some of the other translations, New International Version says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. You know, another translation, I think God's Word, says God gave Solomon wisdom, keen insight, and a mind as limitless. He's talking about the capacity, the mental capacity of the human mind. God, you know, increased the capacity, and the sagacity of Solomon's mind. Watch this. I preached this many, many years ago, you know, but it bears repetition now. You know, a mind is to be able to, it should be able to receive, process, and apply large amounts of information. So, you know, when we go to school, what do? We get information. So, for example, I did physics, you know, and then I did electrical engineering, you know. So, I have information in my mind about physics and electrical engineering. I can process that information. Then I can apply it to solve problems or to do things. You know, these two doctors here, one is a vet doctor, the other one is a medical doctor. You know, they had information about medicine, you know, a large amount of information, you know, and they've been able to store it in their minds. They're able to process it. So if you bring a sick person to him, he will say, what's wrong with you? When you tell him, he already in his mind, he's already studied all of that. Then he can tell you the kind of drugs you're going to use and all of that, you know. So that's what the mind does. Now, when you increase the mental capacity of your mind, then the volume or the amount of information that it can receive, process, and apply and reproduce increases. When it increases, to a great extent, it becomes like the mind of God. The Bible says God can call the stars by name. There are billions of stars. You need a very large memory capacity to be able to do that. So that's what God did to Solomon in a measure. He didn't give him the full thing, he just gave him a measure. You know, where his mind became so large, he could receive a great amount of information. He could process that information. He can apply that information. It can reproduce the information. He can give it back to you. You know, and that's what we call a photographic memory, where your mind is operating at such a high level of capacity that he can look at something and he gets it immediately. I told you of a friend of mine, one of my classmates, who is a psychiatrist, neurosurgeon in the United States, in New York, upstate New York. And he was telling me, they said, they're seeing this in their research now, that, you know, when you have the right mood, like, you know, when you're calm and you're correctly motivated, he says, they've seen now that the velocity of your brain has electrons and electrical things inside it. Trust me. you know, all the neurons and all of those things, they operate, just like a computer to some degree, even though it's biological, But anyway, to cut a long story short, they find that at the velocity or the speed at which the electrons move increase when you have the right kind of attitude, and they decrease when you have the wrong type of attitude. What is God trying to tell us? In other words, if you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and all the fruit of the Spirit, your mind is going to start operating. All the electrons will start moving at a high speed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then you can get information, process it. You can remember things. When you do a photocopy of a material, maybe you take a book or something, you do a photocopy. What happens? You put it on the photocopy machine. A light goes across it and dumps it, whatever it is, it dumps the copy on the paper. When the paper comes out, it has the same information that was in the book that you put in the photocopying machine. Your mind is like that. The only problem is that it's not operating at that level of efficiency. When you put the light of God into the human mind, it's like that photocopying, the light of the photocopying machine. You look at something and immediately your mind gets it. You're not trying to remember. It's remembering, but it's remembering at such a high level of efficiency. You can practically remember everything that you saw. Not only can you remember, you also comprehend it. You understand it. Not only that, you can then apply it. That's what we call the ability of the mind of Christ. And that's what God gave Solomon to a very small degree. But it made him the wisest man in his own time. But today, we now have that ability multiplied to us 100-fold. The Bible says, this is where we stop, a greater than Solomon is here, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul downloads this by revelation. He said, but we have the mind of Christ. There's something I'm going to do after this message today. Later this afternoon, I'm going to ask, I've already sent to all the pastors. There's a message Kenneth Hagin preached in 1979. I was still in London at the time. I ordered for it from England, and they sent it to me. I bought it, I paid, the money, and it was sent to me. It's called The Development of the Human Spirit. It's probably, in my opinion, is one of the Kenneth Hagin's best teachings. And the very first message was the one I just saw it on the YouTube the other day. I said, this old message I haven't heard. So I listened to it again. I was so blessed. So I now sent it to all the pastors over this last week. I told them to listen to it, and they did, and send me a summary. So today, after this service, I'm instructing them. They're going to send it to all the different groups in the church. I want all of you to listen to that series. Now, in this 979, Kenneth Hagin said, he said many things, but one of the things he said was that the knowledge of the development of the human spirit back then was still at its infancy. And it's still true today in many places. Most Christians have never developed their spirits and allowed it to affect the mind. The potential that we have as children of God. Don't let me try and say it myself. Let me just say the way. You know what Jesus said? You are gods. That's what he said. He said, you are Elohim. The mind of God, where you think like God, where you have the same mental capacity that God has. You can receive information, comprehend information, process information, apply information. At a great level of mental capacity, great level of efficiency, as has been observed in autistic savants. I sent an article out. Pastor Wale gave us on the weekly Rhema, and I I send that article out, you know, because the link, and incidentally, they need to change that link because the old link is no longer there. So you can use this new article I used for the new link, for the, that same link. You know, you find that, you know, there are people, not everybody, you know, but they have a downside. Either they, you know, they can't, you know, button their shirts properly, they don't brush their teeth properly. Yet that same person can, he can look at a material, you know, like a piece of literature and all that, and he can reproduce it perfectly. Some will, you know, listen to music, like classical music, and they'll play it flawlessly. That potential is in every human being. I didn't hear you, folks. The problem is that it's not developed. Each of us has about 100 billion neurons up here. And then, you know, all those neurons have connections, you know, which, you know, they go to a quadrillion, which is about, you know, 10 times 10 times 10 up to power 15, 10 to power 18. You know, but it's not, we don't see it in operation in our lives. And the reason is because of sin. And I brought out this scripture in that article. It says, you know, studying causes weariness of the flesh. Why? Your flesh should not be weary. Why is it that when you try and study, you know, it becomes so difficult? It's because of the sin nature. When you remove that sin nature and the life of God goes into the mind, you know, then you'll find studying easy. You find his yoke easy, his burdens light. You be like God. You can think like God. You can process a large amount of information, comprehend it, you know, then apply it, you know, reproduce it, you know, in any kind of shape or form that is needed. And we're going to see that. It's one of the greatest miracles that we're going to see in this manifestation of sons of God. People say, surely God is in you because of the way we'll be able to process and apply large amounts of information. So this is what the Bible says. That God gave Solomon, I didn't hear you, understanding, wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand of the seashore. You know, talking about, you know, the mental capacity, that is the amount of information. You know, it's infinite. You just use the seashore as a type. And then in verses 30 and 31, we didn't read this last time. He said, and Solomon's wisdom, I didn't hear you, excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country. I didn't hear you. And all the wisdom of Egypt. Today, that would be like the wisdom that God gives the church will excel all the wisdom of the world. So all the people who are Nobel Prizes and all of that, they will not even be able to come near us. And if you don't see, if you can't say amen, say oh me. And God help your unbelief. Hey, hallelujah. This is a type. Excuse me. That is available to us. He was wiser than all men. Than Ethan and the Zezerite and some of these characters were probably the wisest men in his time. Today, this would be like all the people who got Nobel Prize in physics, the Albert Einsteins and the Steve Hawkings and all of that. The wisdom God will give us will excel it. Give a lot of super clap offering, somebody. I saw this, excuse me, I saw this some, you know, as a young man. It was one of the things that made me, you know, consecrate my life completely to God. Because I saw this. I wrote it in that article when I was in prayer college, The Hope of Glory. You know, I said there's still another area, which is the wisdom of God. I didn't have the kind of understanding I have now. I have it deeper now. But I saw it. I saw the flash. You know, that if you will follow God, God will give you a mind that is even greater than the mind of Solomon. After the service last week, and we were sharing, some of the brethren came to the house, you know, and we're sharing, I think Pastor Laolu, Pastor Greg, and some of the brethren, you know, I said this, and then I realized that it was God who said it through me. I said, you see, God will not change your hardware, he'll only upgrade your software. You see, that brain you have is the same brain. So there is no change in the hardware. It's just an upgrade of the software. If you look at your phone, you have the same thing. But, you know, when they send you an upgrade, that phone will now do things it could not do before. God is going to upgrade your software so that your brain can now do things it couldn't do before. Same hardware. You're not going to change. I'm not going to give you a new brain. Your brain is already capable of it. What you don't have is a program. And God will not give it because of the sin nature. So that because such people will become, you either become a god or a tyrant. That can be used for good or evil. Where do you think Satan? You know, Satan is very smart. He got it from God. The Bible says, thou seedest of the seed, some of wisdom, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. We say, but you have corrupted thy wisdom. The Satan is very smart. Principalities and powers, not all the devils. Some devils are not very smart. But some of them are very smart. They were angels of God. They partook of the wisdom of God to a degree, you know. But it's been corrupted. That is why you can see him doing all kinds of things. Even his people, he gives them revelation about maths. I shared with you about one Indian mathematician. It's a true story. You know, in the 1920s, he went to Cambridge. He used to, you know, used to write wonderful mathematics, you know. And he wrote a letter to a professor in Cambridge. And that one was able to help him to come to England. When the guy came, they were astounded. This guy who never, he went to secondary school. But he was working in a post office or something. But he could get, so they asked him, he said, why do you get your, you know, how do you get all the, he said, well, you know, he has one Hindu god. He was a Hindu. He said that he appears to him in the night. And then he begins to give him mathematical equations. Can you believe that? True story. You know? But what is coming is going to outstrip that. Give God a super clap offering. Now, so what we see is that with this, God gives Solomon great wealth. Now, let's go back to verses 20 and 21. I won't read everything. I'm just going to take, you know, portions out. You know, this, it says, and Judah, I didn't hear you. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. Just talking about, you know, the population of the nation increased, eating and drinking and making merry. Solomon reigned, I didn't hear you, over all the kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. God blessed Solomon. God blessed him. The boundaries of Israel increased. He was a great king. You know, all the people were paying tribute to him. They were bringing presents to him. You know, and in verse 22, he begins to tell us about what he ate every day. I'm not going to go into all of that. You don't want to do that. Praise the Lord. You know, his portion for every day were 30 measures of flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and so on and so forth. You know, of course, he alone didn't eat it. It was him and all his people in his court, in his palace, and all of that. He had a great God blessed Solomon beyond his wildest imaginations. In the middle of all of this, we now go to chapter 5. Let's review again. Solomon comes to the throne by David. David is still alive. David dies and gives him instructions about the temple. We're going to get to that in a minute. Then secondly, about dealing with rebels. He gives him instructions about Joab. He gives him instruction about Shimei. He doesn't say anything about about Adonijah, because David was very sentimental about his children. You know, and Adonijah, well, he started a rebellion, but he repented, in quotes, but he really didn't repent. So Solomon, David dies. Solomon is now on the throne. So he has Adonijah executed because he asks for Abishag, the concubine that they gave David in his old age, which showed the greed in his heart that he still wanted the throne. So, you know, so he has executed. He has Joab executed because of his rebellion. He has Shimei executed. Then the Bible says, and the kingdom was established. So Solomon now becomes established in the kingdom. God gives him wisdom, like I've explained. And now God now wants him to fulfill his purpose, which is part of which was to build the temple. Now, this part is prophetic, I'm going into now, because we, the end time perfect church, will be like Solomon. Solomon, son of David, we are the son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is also son of David. So, we are to build the church just like Solomon built the temple. And there are details here on how he built the temple, which we're going to learn from, of how we're going to build the church. You know what God said? He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build the church upon the rock of revelation knowledge through the end time Davidic dynasty, the Solomons of the end time, the sons of David of the end time, just in the much the same way that Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. And I'm just going to pick a few verses here and there. I can't do everything. You need to go and read the account yourself. But I'm going to tell you what happened. What happened was that they didn't just start building. They made preparation. Before David died, David had made some preparation, but it wasn't enough. So Solomon now, he becomes king. And he sends to Hiram, 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that God had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, now, you know, my father couldn't build the temple. I'm just going to paraphrase, you know, because of time and all of that. You know, we couldn't build the temple, but I'm going to build it now. So let me tell you what happens. He asked Hiram for wood. They had a lot of wood, you know, trees. So what they did was they would cut the trees. They would put them on the floats. Then they will ship them down to Israel, down the river. Then he got some of Hiram's servants who were skillful carpenters, so they could cut the wood and, you know, prepare it for the temple, you know. And so he said, you know, hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon. It was coming all the way from Lebanon, but they would send it down through the river, you know. And this, it was a beautiful thing that they did. It was wonderful. And Hiram cooperated. They all loved Solomon. And so Hiram, verse 10. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all of his desire. And then they gave food and, you know, they paid them for it and all the service and everything. Now, the other thing that they needed for the temple was stone. They needed stones. I'm going to tell you all the spiritual equivalent. I don't think I can finish this thing today. You know, I'll tell you all the spiritual equivalents of that. You know, he said, and Solomon had, verse 15, 70,000, that is 70,000 people that were carrying the stones. And 80,000, that is 80,000 hewers in the mountains. They would go to the mountains and cut the stone and take it to the temple. To the temple site, you know. Then he had people who are overseeing all that work. We see that in verse 16. And the king commanded, verse 17, everybody. And the king commanded, I didn't hear you. And they brought great stones. Everybody shouted. Say, costly stones. Huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. This is physical. There were literal stones that they brought, but it has a spiritual equivalent. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the church is going to build upon the foundation of the what? Apostles and prophets. Everybody say great stones. Say costly stones. Say huge stones. These apostles and prophets, the leaders of the perfect church that are going to, you know, they're going to be the perfect church. They are people that God would have cut from the mountain raw. They get born again, gives them revelation on it. Then he hews them, all the rough edges. He takes it all off, you know, and then presents. You'll find, you know, this is also in Chronicles. There are two accounts of this temple. So you have to look at everything. Because of time, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you the results. What happened was that you will find that in the Temple of Solomon, all the work on the stones were done outside the temple site. Now, as you get the stone, you hew it, you chisel it, you know, you get it to the right dimensions and everything. So it's perfect. It is then you now move it to the temple site. So that in the temple site, hear this, there was no noise. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. A glorious church. No spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any sort of thing. Be all of one mind, having the same thoughts, having the same mind, having the same judgment. There will be no disagreement. There will be no friction. You won't hear any noise in the perfect church. No strife. Because they're all going to have the same mind. Because they would have been prepared before they are brought to the temple site. As we speak now, God is preparing those stones. Some are already ready, and some are already at the temple site. So upon this rock, I will build my church. Some are being made prepared right as we speak now. Because it's going to be a glorious church that people have never seen the like before. No noise. Give me that scripture. I think it's in, is it 1 Kings? Give it to me. Thank you. Oh, excellent. Chapter 6, verse 7. Very good. And the house, I did not hear you. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready. I didn't hear you. Before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer or axe or any tool or of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Give the Lord a super clap offering. This is being fulfilled and will yet be fulfilled. As God is preparing this perfect church, this glorious church, this Solomon church, this Solomon temple, if you like, you know, God is getting people, you know, and bringing them, you know, God, first of all, he walks on them. That when they are ready with the right dimensions, he brings them. You find another scripture said that some of them were 10 cubits. Some of them were 8 cubits. 10 cubits stands for 7 plus 3, which is perfect and complete. 8 cubits stands for new beginnings. So there will be those who are complete. And then you have those who are of new beginnings, which is, speaks of the borrowed anointing. So God's going to bring them together to build the church. It's going to be a glorious church. There will be nothing like it after God has finished this work. Glory be to God. Now, another very important point, you know, is that the this church, this temple, as they continue to build it, they did something that's very, 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 very significant, very important. They brought in the wood that Hiram and the from Lebanon, you know, and what they did was that they would now put gold on top of the wood, so that the whole house was paneled with gold. Let me see. There's a scripture there. I think it's in chapter 6. Yes. Look at. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Verse 21. chapter 6, verse 21. So Solomon, I didn't hear you. Am I talking to anybody here this afternoon? Give me a wave offering if you're still around. If you're still on my side, give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. So Solomon overlaid the house within with, everybody scream it. Pew. Say it again. Say it again. And he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle. And he overlaid it with what? With what? And the whole house, I didn't hear you. He overlaid with what? Until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with what? Gold is a type of the divine nature. It's one of the reasons why God has been teaching us light scriptures all these years. Everything was going to be covered with gold. Even though, watch this, Pastor G, it was wood. The human nature. Human being still in the flesh, but overlaid with gold. The divine nature. Are you listening to me? This is the glorious church. This is the glorious church that God is building using Solomon as a type here. So they build it. Now, another thing about this church, about this, this is that it takes 7 years to build. Look at chapter 6, and then look at verse 14, I think it is. Yeah, Solomon built the house and finished it. But if you go to the first verse, yes, we're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to look at verse 38. It says, and it came to pass, oh, I didn't hear you, that in the 480th year, you know, God is very particular. God was counting. Don't let me go there. In the 480th year, I didn't hear you. After the children were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, I just got another rev. Hallelujah. You know, four is balance. It took 4 years to balance him and get him established in the kingdom. The first year, he got rid of all the Joabs and the Adonijahs and the Shimeis and all of that. He got the wisdom of God and all of that. So all that was preparation. Now he's settled. Now he can build the temple. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Oh, glory to God. In the fourth year, I didn't hear you, of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, and then it gives all the details and all of that, which we've seen some of them. Then let's go back to verse 38. 37 and 38. In the fourth year, it's a repetition of verse 1, was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. And in the 11th year, I didn't hear you, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, according to all the fashion of it. So he was how many years in building it? But it's not just 7 years, it's 7 years and 6 months. Say, so where did I see that before? David became king over Israel, over Hebron alone. And he did not become king over all of Israel until 7.5 years later. Exactly. Exactly. Now, what does that say to us today prophetically? What's going to happen is that the foundation, the foundation of the temple is the apostles and the prophets. We know that from the book of Ephesians. These are these great stones. Some of them 10 cubits, some of them 8 cubits. You know, those of you who have, you know, Engineer Corey is here, and, you know, Shay and Digi, they're not in church because they traveled. You know, but if you want to build a foundation, you always have two stones. You have one big one, then you have one, it's called a corner. That's how you lay the foundation, you know. So, in laying the foundation of the, watch this, this is, Pastor G, this is electric. God is laying the foundation of the church by using the apostolic and the prophetic. And when he's going to do, what's going to happen is this. The power of the Spirit without measure is going to come upon the apostles and the prophets and their sons and those people who are following after them, which would be, you know, the apostles and prophets would be like the 10 cubits. The prophets and the people with the borrowed anointing would be like the 8 cubits. That anointing is going to come with this fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Once it starts, the foundation starts getting laid. It's not been built. It's not been finished yet. But it starts getting laid. And it's going to start attracting people to the church. Well, you can't just come in like that. As God begins to draw you, we will first of all take you to the quarry. Then we will chisel you. All the rough edges. We have to get correct revelation. Correct understanding. When God is satisfied that you are okay, then he will now bring you to the temple site and put you in your place. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. This is what is just ahead of us. So, Pastor, how do you know? You cannot lay the foundation except on the apostles and the prophets and the full apostolic anointing, which has not, we haven't seen it yet. Don't mind all the people who are calling themselves apostles. Apostle is not by mouth. It's not by title. It's by anointing. The Spirit without measure. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession. When you get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and you inherit the same anointing Jesus had, then you enter that apostolic ministry. Glory be to God. And the prophetic. And then those under them, the James and the Johns and the Peters, you know, those are the 8 cubits. Then the ones, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, those are the 10 cubits. Then God brings them together, lays the foundation, and he starts building the church. He starts building the church, brings in people, you know, when they bring in, we take them to the quarry. The quarry is where, you know, where you do foundations of faith, you do all of that. You start walking in those things. You start practicing it. You practice. And all those rough edges are chipped off. And then God says, yeah, this one, this way will fit. Boom, put him in. So that until we have a glorious church. Are you listening to me? Oh my God, help me today. Hallelujah. So, like I said, I'm not going to finish. What I'm going to do today, I'm going to finish with the temple. Then next week, we're now going to look at Solomon and I don't like that part, but I have to preach it. It's in the God's word, which is the bad part of, you know, Solomon's mistake and all the rubbish that he did. But let's stay with this good part. So to finish the temple, God is first of all going to have the foundation, these great and costly stones. Then he's going to now anoint them with the Spirit without measure. Then he's going to attract other ones. He's going to purify them. Then bring them in. And he will start building the church. And build the temple. When it is finished, it will take about 7 years. It's doubled twice. Hebron to Jerusalem is 7.5 years. This building of this temple is 7.5 years. It's not accidental. When the church is going to go through, I've preached this to you many times, it's going to go through a universal persecution, not tribulation. During that time, it's going to be about 7.5 years, about 7 years. You know, when the initial anointing comes and everything, people will be happy, they'll get healed, delivered, you know, then judgment will also come. Then they'll get angry with us. They will fight us. You know, the Bible says, you know, you'll be hated of all nations. It's like a kind of tribulation. It's not the tribulation, but it's a kind of, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to have some trouble in the church. You know, all this time the church is being built. The church is being built with that anointing, with the Spirit without measure. All of this is immediately ahead of us. The good news is that in about 7 years, it will finish. What is a finished church is what we've got to close with. What is a finished church? A perfect church. A perfect leadership. A totally submitted followership, you know, that is, now watch this, perfecting the love of God. And I use the present tense expression. I've shared this before, you know. God knows everybody will not be perfect at the same time. God's not stupid. God knows that. Everybody can't be perfect, you know, in terms of, you know, all the sin nature is out and everything. No, 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 no. You know, that's why you're going to find inside the church, you're going to see the wood. You will see the cedar. Not everybody's stone. Some people are wood, but overlaid with gold. Give the Lord a clap offering. Scripture. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing that is on the head of Aaron that goes down his beard, right, all his garments, right down. The whole church is going to have the divine nature. He said, for there has God commanded the blessing, even Zoe, life forevermore. It's going to happen. You know, when you look at the church, you wonder, how can this thing ever be? This is how it's going to be. He will begin with the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Then he will start bringing in the stones. They will bring in the wood, you know. And then they will start, you know, using gold to overlay them. The divine nature will overlay them. Hallelujah. So, how do you perfect the church? The blood, the word, and the spirit. You perfect it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. As we use the blood of God, the blood of Jesus rather, the word of God, the life of God, you know, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. You see, you watch this. You need to be perfecting the love of God before you become perfect. To perfect the love of God means to allow the love of God to run its full course. So every day, the love of God should go from your spirit to your will, your mind, your emotions, your body, your circumstance, every day. And as it does that, it gradually perfects you. The condition, oh God, this is good. This is good stuff. The condition for the rapture is not perfection. If it was, only maybe a few people will go, which is not the will of God. That's why he said, watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape. So the condition for escaping is watching and praying always. It's not being perfect. So when you watch and pray always, what are you doing? You are perfecting the love of God. You're praying every 6 hours, in between, frequent tongues. You know, everybody who is fully submitted to the leadership will be doing that. They may not be perfect. They may still, you know, make mistakes here and there, but they confess it immediately, remove with the blood, you know, take life, you know, pray in tongues and all of that. So you, when you look at that church, when you look at that collective church, you're going to see a glorious church. Not as if they don't have problems or things will not happen, but they are taken care of almost instantly. So you don't see any blemish or spot or wrinkle. I've used this illustration before. You know, if you go to some of the toilets in England, maybe like in Heathrow, it's always clean. It doesn't mean people don't use it. But they have, you'll see a roaster there at the back of the door. You always say they clean those toilets like every hour. You know? So you just get there, you find that the toilet is clean. Somebody's just used it, but they've already cleaned it. They spray the place with perfume and everything. So the place is always clean. So it's going to be the church. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. What? Perfecting. Observe, it's not perfected, it's perfecting. I would say perfecting, perfecting, perfecting. It's present continuous. That work of perfection, it's an ongoing process. Now, I got to say this before I close. You know, people will be coming and getting born again. They go to the quarry, get them ready, push them inside the church. Nobody will come into that church. Now, the rest of the body of Christ is going to be there. The rest of the church is, you know, when you're talking about the church now, you're talking about, you know, the whole of the body of Christ. But in the body of Christ, the Bible says some 30, some 60, some 100. The Bible says, you know, in a great house there are many vessels. Gold and silver, then wood and earth, precious stones. It's choices for each person to make, you know. But they will. It's not everybody who will be there. It will be the will of God for everybody to be there. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not everybody who will make the consecration and make the dedication and make the, you know, the submission and all the things that are necessary to be a part of it. So you're going to have, you know, you're going to have the glorious church. Then you're going to have the rest of the church will also be there. That is why, stand to your feet. We got to close. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. This stuff is wonderful. That is why there's going to be a first flight, a second flight, and a third flight. The first flight is just before the tribulation. The glorious church, you know, who escaped all of these things. The second flight is going to be mid-tribulation, which this is in the book of Revelation, you know, which, you know, the two witnesses, and they go up in a cloud, in a cloud to heaven. The third flight is when Jesus returns and he picks up his elect from all the four sons of the earth, you know. So what you need to do now, this is how it applies to you and I now, is to understand what is happening prophetically and plug in, you know, so that you can start preparing yourself, you know, start perfecting the love of God every day. Not perfect yet, but start perfecting the love of God every day. The blood, the word, the spirit, the blood, the word, and the spirit. And they're constantly working in your system. You know, with that, you can come into the church, into the glorious church. Let me use that word expression. What I call the glorious church, the perfect church, you know, and then you'll be overlaid with gold. And you'll be a part of that glorious church. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to start. You have to have started perfecting. So many will do that. Some will not. That's the sad thing about this thing. But it's their choice. It's not that God is not exclusive. God doesn't say, oh, is these people special people? There's no special people. All of us are the people of God. But everybody makes a decision. This is where this message is very, very important. Where you're going to be. You can decide you will be a part of that glorious church. You can decide, you know, you don't want to be that. Now, that's a wrong decision, but you can make it. Hence, the scripture tells us prophetically, you know what it says? It says that the kingdom of God in the end time will be likened unto 10 virgins. All of them are virgins. All of them are born again. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Observe, the wise ones that had oil in their vessels. That is, they had the life of God operating not only in their spirit, because they are perfecting the love of God every day, they're having it flow from spirit, soul, body on a daily basis. Those are the wise virgins. Those are the ones that enter in with the bridegroom to the feast. The 5 foolish ones don't enter. It doesn't mean they go to hell. No, far from it. They don't go to hell at all. But they're going to go through a lot of problems, which could be avoided by taking heed to these prophetic messages. I know these messages are not popular, but, you know, I really don't care. I mean, I love you and I care for you. Don't misunderstand me. When I say I don't care your opinion. That's what I mean. Not that I don't care about you. I care about you. But I don't care what your opinion is. Because we cannot change the word of God for you. That's why. Can you imagine the amount of chapters God dedicated to the building of Solomon's temple? Why? Because it was going to be a picture of the perfect church. Went down to the dimensions. 10 cubits. The wood overlaid with gold. You know, it was prepared in the quarry without. There was no noise. Why? Why all that detail? Because he's speaking to us today. As I speak now, the foundations of the temples are being prepared. Some of them are already ready. Others are being getting ready. And when the time comes, spirit without measure from heaven will come upon them. Once it comes, the foundation is laid. Then the next thing now, we start to bring it in. And then the church will start. In 7 years, you will have a perfect church. A perfect leadership. A totally submitted followership. And every day, new people will be coming. And they will have their place. And that church will now begin its work. It will, it's Isaiah 2. It says, and the house of the Lord will be exalted above all hills, and all nations will flow into it. And they will say, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You know, for he will, out of Jerusalem will go forth the law. He will teach us his law out of Zion, you know, and people are going to come from all over the whole place. You know, they will come and see the ability of the mind of Christ like they've never seen before. The Bible says, and the fame of Solomon went throughout the whole earth. We're going to see that next week. The Queen of Sheba comes. When she comes, the Bible says she asks him hard questions. He said, there is nothing that she asked that God hid from Solomon. He said that she fainted. He said, there was no more spirit left in her. Then he said, they have told me. He said, but I did not believe. He said, but until I came, I said, the half has not yet been told. Oh, hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering somebody. These are not just historical accounts. They are prophetic words to you and I today. Yes, it happened in the time of Solomon. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say this and close. That next week I'll finish it. You know, certainly we'll finish next week. You know, the good news is this. We are greater than Solomon. We're not going to make the mistake Solomon made. Our wisdom will be greater than Solomon, and our character will be greater than Solomon's. That's the good news. Another good news. Unlike Solomon's temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians, this temple will not be destroyed. Woo! The glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former. Watch this. The former house, the church of the first century was destroyed. When the church went into the dark ages. But this one will not be destroyed. This one will carry the glory of God and make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and will be raptured out here in a blaze of glory. So we end the story properly.
Glory.
We're not going to end like Solomon. Because a greater than Solomon is here. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, Jesus help me. Oh, glory to God. Everybody talk to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude. What a word.
Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude.
Of those from every tribe and tongue.
We are your people.
We are your people.
Redeemed by your blood.
Rescued
from death by your love. Oh, yes.
There are no words.
There are no words good enough to thank you.
There are no words to express my praise, but I will lift up my voice and sing from my heart
with all of my strength.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
to the Lamb,
to the Lamb. Oh, glory.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, in every land.
Oh, yes.
Giving glory,
giving honor,
giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Lord, we stand by grace.
Lord,
we stand by grace in your presence.
Blessed
by
cleansed by the blood of the Lamb.
We are your people.
We are your people. Redeemed by your blood.
Humbly
we stand
as we pray. Your power to work in us and through us.
We are changed to become like you.
Then
all the nations will see
your glory revealed.
Your glory revealed.
Oh, and
in every land,
giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
By the blood of Christ we stand.
Every tongue, every tribe,
every tribe. Every people,
every land,
giving glory,
giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Put one hand on your heart. Every time,
every tribe, every people, in every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise.
Raise that hand. God is a good God. He does not reveal things for fun. He has a purpose. And the day of fulfillment is upon us. As I speak now, those stones are being prepared. The revelation knowledge. You know what he said to Peter? He said, thou art Peter, and thou art a rock. And I will, upon this rock, I will build my church. He wasn't just talking about Peter becoming, you know, the Pope. You know, Peter was got revelation, and he said, I'm going to build. So Peter became a rock. The Bible tells us in the book of Peter, that first and second Peter, he said, we are living stones. Living stones. Individuals, but living stones. The day of the building of the temple of Solomon is upon us. The Davidic reign is coming to the church. The reign of Saul is coming to an end.
Amen.
David and Solomon, his son in him, are coming, going to come to the throne. And they're going to bring order to the church. This church where you can do what you like, say what you like, go where you like, do what you... It ends. The Shimeis are going. The Joabs are going. The Absaloms are going. The Adonijahs are going. This is the time to talk to God. In your own heart. And say, God, help me get rid. I'm responsible for it, but I can't do it without your help. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you to start doing it in your heart. Let us cleanse ourselves. It is your responsibility. You cannot do it by yourself. The Holy Ghost is going to help you. But you have to make the decision and the responsibility to set it into motion. Cleanse me from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That scripture captures the truth of perfection and the essential ingredients of his principles. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Honesty and humility of heart. It is on that you now build with the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, and you begin to clean out. I want you to know something. We're going to pray in a minute. So long as you're perfect in the love of God, you're okay. You're going to be fine. You don't have to be perfect. You don't make any mistakes at all. No. That takes time. You can get there too, but it takes time. God knows that. All God is looking for are people with an honest heart who will practice. They will daily use the blood, the word, the spirit. They will get up early. They will pray in the spirit. They will apply themselves. I, Olubi Johnson, by the grace, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, you know. I started practicing as a young Christian. So I know people don't have an excuse. I was born again 6 months. I started practicing all of these things. So I know any Christian can do it. All some of these are my pastors you see here. Some of them got born again here in Scripture Pasture. They didn't know any other thing. They were just trying to decide doing it. You can decide. It's just your choice. They're not big, hard things. You know, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. All God wants is a willing heart. He does not require and he does not demand immediate perfection. That would be unjust. God is a just God. But he does demand immediate practice. Immediate decision. Immediate practice. Now let us pray. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this day in which I am living, the day of the perfect church. Your word says, the third day I will be perfected. Thank you that you have already started the work of perfecting of the church. Oh God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I confess my sins, especially of unbelief, of rebellion, of stubbornness, refusal to practice your word, refusal to believe in perfection, refusal to practice the principles of perfection. Oh Lord, I repent. I ask for mercy. I ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive life and I receive power. Oh God, come and help me now. Come and help me now to cleanse me from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Help me to daily, consistently start perfecting the love of God in my life, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, so that I can be a